That's pretty incredible. We have been so blessed having the Isbell family here this week. They've ministered to our hearts, and I'm going to tell you what, you can go all over the world and not find any better talent than what you just witnessed and what you've heard, and we love this family and appreciate you leading us into the heavenly realms all week long. Well, it's Friday morning. Goodness, back there's my wife in the service. So Tammy did make it after all. Everybody wave at Tammy in the back. So good to see you. And I think just to, as we wrap things up here today, I want to leave a faith-building message with you. And I'm going to ask you a question. What's the biggest problem in your life this morning? Or let me phrase it like this. What would the greatest impossibility seem to be in your life today? There's a proven principle that goes like this. Whatever you're expecting to receive will go a long way in determining how you live. Now let me illustrate that. Say it a couple of different ways. Whatever you're expecting to get out of something will go a long way in determining how much you put into something. I could use a church service as an example of this. If you came into this service this morning, last day of the camp, everybody's tired, we've already covered that. But you come almost out of obligation, but your mindset is, well, I probably won't get much out of this service. You know what? You probably won't get much out of this service. But if you come in here with a mindset that says, I want to hear from heaven, I want everything that God has from me, I want to sit under the spout where the glory comes out. I remember the old timers used to say that in the church I grew up in, and I looked all over that building as a little boy, trying to find that spout where the glory came out. And then I think I found it at Taylor County. It's these air conditioning vents. Everybody looks for a seat. You look, they're looking down here, but then they're looking up to find the spout where the air comes out. But the point is this, if you come in expecting, you're going to receive something. And the best example of this would be little children on Christmas morning. You don't have any trouble getting little children out of bed on Christmas morning, do you? They're expecting to receive something. And you don't have to wake up little children on Christmas morning. Little kids get moms and dads up on Christmas morning. They've been dreaming about what's in those bright colored packages under that Christmas tree. They've been counting the days. They can't wait. But now, just go out a little further with me. Same kids, get past Christmas, get past New Year's. How about this? First morning back to school. Same kids, but the expectation level is different now. And so you're probably going to have to rouse them 3, 4, 5 times. Get up, get dressed, you got to go to school. Whatever you're expecting to receive is going to go a long way in determining how you live. With that in mind, let me read some scripture, Mark chapter 11. And as we read down through this, I want you to apply that principle that I've just described. Whatever you're expecting to receive goes a long way in determining how you think, how you live, how you act. This is the day that Jesus enters Jerusalem, beginning his Passion Week. Mark chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Well, what's that all about? If you recall, that morning, Hosanna to the highest. They're having camp meeting. They're having a great praise and worship celebration. But now it's evening. And if we put it in today's language, come back to church on Sunday night and the lights are off. Nothing's happening. What's going on? Jesus is looking for something. Evidently, he didn't find it, so he left. Verse 12, the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Now, in the Bible study this morning, we solved all the world's problems. And this subject came up about the incarnation. Here's a beautiful depiction of Jesus as a man. He's hungry. I heard an old preacher dug up in West Virginia. He got a little mixed up on this one, talking about the incarnation. He said, bless God, when Jesus walked on this earth, he was half and half. He was half God, he was half man. We know better than that, don't we? 100% God, 100% man. And here we see his humanity. He's hungry. Now, I'll tell you something. If you're hungry and you're looking for something to eat and you can't find it, that'll give you a bad day in a hurry. So what's going on? Is Jesus having a bad day? I don't know if Messiah is even capable of having a bad day. But he's looking for something. Evidently, he's not finding it. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Well, you know what he does. He curses the fig tree. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. Be honest in here this morning. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of power? If you don't get your way, if you don't get what you want, may no one ever. What's going on? Is Jesus having a bad day? He's looking for something. He can't seem to find it. Well, let's read on. Verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area, began driving out those who were buying and selling there. You remember this? He overturned the table of the money changers. Benches of those selling doves would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. I mean, we got doors being slammed, tables being turned upside down. Kind of sounds like a church business meeting, amen? What's going on? Is Jesus having a bad day? He's looking for something, can't seem to find it. Go at least one more verse, verse 18. The chief priest and the teachers of the law heard about all of this and began looking for a way to kill him. So one more time, what's going on? Is Jesus having a bad day? He's looking for something, can't seem to find it. Well, here comes the transition of the text. Verse 19 into verse 20. When evening came, they went out of the city. Verse 20, in the morning. So let me just throw this in. If you're having a bad day, sometimes the best thing to do is just sleep on it. The worst time to make a major decision in your life is when you're pressured and you're stressed. So they leave and they're going to deal with it the next morning. Verse 20, in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Now, I'm going to confess something to you up here this morning. As a little boy growing up, when I'd come to this story, or my mom would sit me on her lap even as a wee little boy and tell me some of the Bible stories, even into the early days of my preaching ministry, when I would come to this passage about the fig tree, I would find myself feeling sorry for the fig tree. Anybody with me on that? And the rationale for me was, it's not the fig tree's fault. The scripture clearly says it was not the season for figs. Now, this is one of those passages, by the way, that Bible scholars call a difficult passage. There's a lot of different interpretations to the fig tree in leaf, no fruit. Generally, it pictures the temple worship. Everything looks good, but there's no substance. But I want us just to stick with the context here today, and I think we're going to find something interesting. In this part of the world at that time, there were two crops of figs. One was harvested in June, the other in late August, early September. This story is happening in April. It's Passover week. It's not the season for figs. Now, Jesus had to know that. He knew the laws of planting, sowing, harvesting, and reaping, and yet he still curses the fig tree. And I kind of think Simon Peter, I've already told you this week, I love Simon Peter in Scripture. If he's thinking it, he's saying it. Amen? Look at the Scripture, verse 21. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And I kind of think Peter's probably thinking like I was. It's not the fig tree's fault. And in a sense, Peter's asking Jesus, are you gonna fix it? Now right here, let's go back to what the biggest problem in your life is today. What might be the greatest impossibility in your life? How about this? What is it that's happened to you or is happening to you that's not fair? Why is this happening? And we've prayed and we've prayed. Jesus, are you ever gonna fix it? Well, get ready. Here now is the answer to the question. Is Jesus having a bad day? No, he's not having a bad day. He's getting ready to teach his disciples of old, you and I today, a lesson. And I really believe it's a faith-building message. Verse 22, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this, see, I think it ought to say fig tree, but he never mentions the fig tree again. If anyone says to this mountain, oh, what I'm going to ask you to do just for a few moments now is stretch. Get your eyes off your problem and get your eyes under the possibilities of what God can do with your problem. Get your eyes off the thing that is withered and died. And maybe even you've given up hope. And get your eyes under the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help comes from the Lord today. Jesus never mentions the fig tree again. Have faith in God. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. So the lesson that Jesus is teaching, and it's the one I want us to take out of here today and as we leave camp meeting, learn to expect fruit that's even out of season. Now this is where you've got to grow up in your faith this morning. Too many times as Christians, we grow old in Christ without ever growing up in Christ. And this is one of those times we really need to stretch. We really need to mature in our faith. My Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So would you stretch with me? Too many times as Christians, we live way beneath the privilege that he's afforded us. I love the mountains, this reference to the mountains. I grew up in the mountains. I don't realize how much I miss them until I get back to the mountains. And every fall, Tammy and I try to go up to the North Georgia Mountains at least, or East Tennessee, the Smokies. Love to see the foliage. I love nature. And we're riding up through the Smokies there, Tammy and I, and I'm just overcome by the majesty, the beauty of God's creation. And I said something about, isn't this just incredible? And you know what Tammy said to me? She said, well, there's just so many bugs on the windshield. I learned a lesson that day. I don't care what your job is, your title, your position in life, if you're a pastor, a teacher, a doctor, lawyer, electrician, one of our biggest jobs in life is keeping the windshields clean so that we can see beyond the bugs and the problems and the hardships of life and see everything that God has for us. I want you to stretch in your faith. I love the story of Arnold Palmer, great golfer back in the day. In his prime, Arnold Palmer was invited by the king of Saudi Arabia to fly across the ocean, spend a week with the king of Saudi Arabia, teaching him how to play the game of golf. So sure enough, Arnold Palmer flies to Saudi Arabia. Every morning that week, he gave the king one-on-one golf lessons. Every afternoon, they played a round of golf together. Got to the end of the week, and the king of Saudi Arabia said to Arnold Palmer, "Thank you for coming." He said, "I really appreciate it. So much," he said, "I'm going to send you a golf club." And Arnold Palmer's now flying back to America, and he's thinking to himself, "I gave up a week of my life. I've been with the king of Saudi Arabia, and he's going to thank me by sending me a golf club? What do I need with a golf club? I have hundreds of golf clubs." Arnold Palmer got back to America a few days later in certified mail. He received the deed to a 500-acre golf club in Saudi Arabia. See, sometimes, folks, we're thinking golf club, and God's thinking golf club. So I want you to stretch. We've had an incredible week here at Taylor County Camp. But there are needs yet in our homes, our lives, our family. To a great degree, whatever we're expecting to receive is going to go a long way in determining how we live. And Jesus is teaching a lesson here on faith. Have faith in God. One more verse. Therefore, verse 24. Anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to find out what it's there for. And it's therefore to connect what he just said to what he's about to say. It's a hinge word, a bridge word. Therefore, I tell you. Now receive this today, church. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe. Catch the tense of this writing. Believe that you have received it. It's done. And it will, future tense, be yours. Now right there is just a great definition, illustration of what faith is. And sometimes we in the Wesleyan tradition, we get a little nervous here. Oh, he's going to go into that name it and claim it and blab it and grab it, and I'm not sure we do that. You don't have to be afraid of this. This is Bible faith. Faith is declaring something that is not as if it were. What's the greatest need in your life today? What's the biggest impossibility in your home, your family, your church? Learn to expect even the unexpected. Learn to expect fruit that's even out of season. Now that's the message, and I could stop it right there, and probably some saying, please, just stop it right there. But let me make just a little application, and then we'll have prayer. What does it mean for you and I in 2024 to expect fruit that's even out of season? Well, let me just give you a couple examples. How about when the doctor says we've done everything we can do? And I'm sure every one of our families have been there. I remember a few years back standing outside the neonatal intensive care unit, Mercy Hospital in Oklahoma City. I was pastoring there at the time. And a doctor used those very words with a young family in our church. "I'm sorry. We've done everything we can do." Little Liam Cobb had been born premature. Weighed about 2 pounds. You could hold him there in the palm of your hand. Born with a hole in his heart. And that little guy struggled to live, and they did surgery after surgery, procedure after procedure on that little guy. You want to see some real live heroes hang around a neonatal intensive care unit. Those nurses, those doctors, they get attached to those little preemies. And they not only doctor and nurse them, they're cheerleaders for them. They want them to live. They want them to make it. And yet now, after 9-10 weeks of fighting, this doctor with tears has his arms around this young mom and dad, and he said, "I'm sorry. We've done everything we can do." Well, our church had already been praying for this family. It's one of the beautiful benefits of belonging to a local church. You don't have to face the struggle and the trial alone. You have a built-in network of support. So we'd already been praying as a church, but when we got this news, we went into a time of intense prayer and fasting. How many know some things come only by prayer and by fasting? And I've got to tell you, about a year after that, I had the privilege of holding little Liam Cobb, healthy and whole, in my arms, and was able to dedicate him unto the Lord. About this mic, there we go. Healthy, whole, even when the doctors say we've done all we can do, aren't you glad we can still pray and expect fruit that's even out of season? I'm sure we could go around the room in here and there would be miracle testimony after miracle testimony. How God has answered prayer and has done the impossible in the past. Dr. Millard Reed was president of Trevecca Nazarene University for many years in Nashville. Back in the early 90s, he was traveling for the school, was in South Carolina when he grew ill, rushed him to the hospital. Diagnosis, he had a problem with his liver. It was actually shutting down. They called his family in from around the country. Millard Reed said, "I knew I was dying. My family knew I was dying, but," he said, "something amazing happened one day while I was dying." He said, "In my hospital room, there was a window to the outside world. And," he said, "I saw a bumblebee out there flying around the windowsill." And he said, "It brought back an elementary school science lesson. Scientifically, it's been proven a bumblebee should not be able to fly. Its body weight is just too much for its wings to support." But Millard Reed looked out the window and he said, "God did that for a bumblebee. God could raise me up out of this hospital bed." And you know what? He told that story for the next 12 years until God eventually took him home to heaven. What's your greatest need today? What's your greatest impossibility? Now listen, It's not just physical needs. I know many times when it comes to our special prayer times, we're focusing on physical needs. I get that. But what about relational needs in here today that you can't fix, that you just kind of feel stuck? What's the greatest need you have today in your home, your family? There could be financial needs in here today. My Bible still tells me that He will supply every need that we have according to His riches in glory. Somebody grab hold of that today. Bill Griffin pastored Indianapolis First Church of the Nazarene for many years. He was just a little guy, but he had some pretty big faith. And he told me a story that I want to leave with you. He said, in 50 years of ministry, the greatest demonstration of faith he'd ever seen was in a citywide crusade in Indianapolis several years ago. A lot of the evangelical churches came together and decided to have a week-long crusade, rented one of the big downtown civic centers, auditoriums. going to have church from Monday night to Friday night, all week long. And Bill Griffin said after the service on Monday night, he was down front talking with people the way a lot of preachers do, and he said he felt a tug on his suit coat jacket. And he turned around and looked, and there was a little boy pulling on his coat. And the little boy smiled up at the preacher, Bill Griffin, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "you're going to pray for me. I need to be healed on Friday night." The little boy had a bent and crippled leg, special shoe and brace. And so Bill Griffin patted the little boy on the head. He said, "That's right, son, you come Friday night. We're going to pray for you. God's going to heal you." Well, Tuesday night after the service, it happened again. Little boy came to the front. "Friday night, preacher, you're going to pray for me, aren't you? God's going to heal me." Wednesday night, here comes the little boy. Now the preacher, Bill Griffin, said, "My faith started to waver." He said, "I got to thinking, what if God doesn't heal this little boy? It'll crush him because he's expecting it." Friday night comes. Biggest crowd they'd had all week. And Bill Griffin said when they invited the people to come forward to be prayed for, the lines were so long of people wanting a prayer and a special touch, a healing, a miracle. The lines were so long, it took so long, it had gotten late by the time the little boy had got to the front. And even a lot of the pastors had already left and gone home. But Bill Griffin said that little guy was smiling bigger than ever. He said, "Preacher, tonight's the night. You're going to pray. God's going to heal me." And Bill Griffin said, "I began to pray over that little boy. I anointed him with oil in accordance with the Holy Scripture." He said, "I prayed more intently for that little guy than I'd prayed for anybody that night. In fact," he said, "I prayed longer for that little boy than anybody I prayed for that night." He said, "Fact is, I just didn't want to open my eyes." He said, "I was scared to death. I'd open my eyes and I'd see that bent and crippled foot." Well, he said, "I finally did have to close my prayer. And I finally did open my eyes." And he said, "Sure enough, first thing I saw was that bent and crippled foot." And yet he said, when I made eye contact with the little guy, he wasn't upset. And he was starting to get turned around and sitting down on the altar and started fooling with that special shoe and brace. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "go get that box for me over there." And Bill Griffin said, "What box? What are you talking?" "On the front row," he said, "there's a box. Go get it." And Bill Griffin went over and got a box and he brought it back and he said, "What's this?" And the little boy said, "I went to the shoe store today." He said, "I'm going to have shoes like all my other friends now." And Bill Griffin said, greatest demonstration of faith he'd ever seen in 50 years of ministry. He said, "I saw as that little boy took off that special shoe and brace." He said, "That foot was bent. It was crippled. But," he said, "when he started to put on that new shoe," he said, "I saw that foot made whole." Now you say, "Preacher, you really believe a story like that?" You better believe I believe a story like that. You know why? We serve the God of resurrection power. The God who says, because I lived and died and now live forever, you can live in resurrection power. I love what Bill Griffin said about that whole story. He summed it up like this. He said, "You know what it was? It was kind of like that little boy prayed for rain and then he showed up with his umbrella. He was expecting it." We've got a few minutes here. I just wonder if you have some impossibilities, if you have some problems that you can't seem to fix, would you just bring them down to this altar this morning? I brought my anointing oil. I want to pray for some people, and there's other people around here that'd be willing to pray for you. Father, just give us a few moments of your glory. Give us a few moments of, Lord, the power of God just falling fresh. We know you can do all things.
And yet you ask us to be men and women of faith. And so, Lord, I pray right now that, Lord, we could just put our faith in action and call upon your precious name. This we pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask Brother Eric just to lead us, play, sing, whatever. And let's just gather in some prayer warriors, get behind, get around, get in front of some of these people. And we are going to pray for them, and we're just going to spend a few moments in his presence.